Good evening. Welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study. In case you missed last week, we finished the book of Ruth, and now we're moving on into the book of Deuteronomy. Now, for some of you, it is not a new study into Deuteronomy, but it's a resumption of the old. So it's a little awkward because I can't really start in the middle where we were when we left off due to the coronavirus. But I need to review. But on the other hand, I don't want to wear you out with details that you already know and probably don't need refreshing. So I'm going to try to move through the first 11 chapters fairly quickly. And in fact, maybe go through the whole book quicker than we went through it before. We didn't get as far as I had wanted, and so hopefully we'll be able to go faster, which means I need some help from you, because when I'm thinking I may do as many as two chapters a week, which means I will have to skip over some very important points, things that you may have questions or wondered about, and I really need your help to cover those things that are most important, because it may be that you see something important that I don't think is critical. I decided since Pastor Aaron took 8 weeks to do the one chapter of Jude, I figured if I did the same ratio of chapters to weeks, we would be in Deuteronomy for 5 years. Now, I know if some of you that were here before, it seemed like 5 years and we only got to like chapters 14 or 15 or something like that. So hopefully we can do a little bit better and not spend 8 weeks per chapter on the book. Way back, if you recall, I started thinking about the book of Deuteronomy because I had read a testimony in a magazine. And the testimony was of a young college student who was in a class of speech or something like that. And she was supposed to give a presentation or some kind of performance to the class. And she decided that she would write a love song to Jesus and then present it to the class. Now, this is not a Christian college. It's a secular university. And as luck would have it, or in the words of Ruth, as her hap was, her circumstances, it just so happened in the providence of God that the woman that gave the presentation before her took the class outside where she had a fire blazing, and she would read from the Bible. And then she would say something like, "Now, can you worship a God like that?" And she would tear say, I can't either. And she would tear the pages from the Bible that had those texts. And primarily the texts were from the book of Deuteronomy. And so I thought to myself, you know, maybe we should have an answer for some of the problem, the hard statements that there are in the book of Deuteronomy. And then maybe there's a better way than just tearing it out or ignoring it. Before we moved down to North Carolina, we were in a church in Pennsylvania. And I mean, this was a long 13 church trial to find a church that we could be half excited about. And I noticed a woman coming to church on Sunday, and she carried her Bible in, and it was the New Testament. And I thought to myself, how many times would the preacher have to say, turn to Genesis or Exodus or some other Old Testament book, and where she looks and, oh, I don't have that. I have the New Testament. And I wondered, does this church not preach out of the Old Testament, or is it just not that important? Well, it is important. And Deuteronomy is a critical book for understanding both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we'll see in a little bit. Begin, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses, the Law of Moses, beginning in Genesis, and then with creation and Exodus with the deliverance from Egypt, Leviticus and Numbers, time in the wilderness where God revealed his way to worship and serve him. And then finally, the fifth book of Moses is Deuteronomy. The title of Deuteronomy is based on two words. Deuteros, meaning second or repeated or copy, because there are repetition of, say, the Ten Commandments are repeated from Exodus 20 in Deuteronomy. But a number of the other laws are repeated as well. It also refers to, in chapter 17, the law of the king was that the king would have to write a copy of this law, a copy of the law to study it all the days of his life to live and reign in a righteous manner. Well, the second word is namas or law. So Deuteronomy is a connection between the second or repeated and law. Now, those of us that have been schooled in the doctrines of justification by faith and are familiar with the teaching of the Apostle Paul, we may have a negative connotation to the word law, but we really shouldn't. And as we go through this book, I think you'll see why this is important for us. And it is not something that is outdated, and it's not something that's for other people, but it is for us, and it is for us today. The Hebrew title for the book, though, is not Deuteronomy or Second Law. The Hebrew title is Devarim, which means the words. And if you look at Deuteronomy 1:1, it begins with, these are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel. These are the words. And the book, as you go through it, you'll see it is way more than just statutes and ordinances and laws. There is law in it, but there is far, far more. And in fact, in Hebrew, the word law is Torah, and it's more than just what we consider law. It is instruction or guidance or revelation of God. And that's what we want. We want to know who God is, and we want to know how we can live in a way that pleases him. So in 1:5, it says Moses explained the law. That is, he revealed, he interpreted, and explained the Torah, the guidance of God for the people of God. This really reveals to us that Moses is not just a lawgiver. We often picture Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, carrying the tablets of the Ten Commandments and directing the people in law. But he is more than a lawgiver. He's a pastor. He shepherded these people for 40 years. His heart is that they would know the true God and that they would serve in a way that brings him honor and themselves blessing. So when we look at Deuteronomy, we're going to find out it's not just laws only, but it's an exposition of the faith of Israel. And that's what makes it pertinent for all believers in all time. If you'll turn in your Bible, you notice I put some notes on the screen just to help us fix our eyes, which means I don't have space to put the print up of the Bible verses. So it's Wednesday night Bible study. You will have to find a Bible and read from it, and it will have to be a Bible with the Old Testament. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. There may be some differences with yours. But if you would turn to chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, we'll read 1-8 for the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. And as we're reading that, pay attention. See if you can answer these questions. The five W's of who, what, when, where, and why. And if we can answer those, we're a long way to understanding this book. So in Deuteronomy 1:1, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Param and Tophel, Laban, Hazarot, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain or make plain the Torah, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb," or Mount Sinai, "you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." This is the promised land, the covenant that God entered into with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Said, "I will give you this land." And he marked out the territories they would have, and he promised it to the nation of Israel. But he told Abraham, "But your people will go into Egypt for 400 years because the wickedness of the Amorites is not complete. But when it is, I will bring them out of Egypt with a strong hand, and I will bring them into this land that they will inherit for their people." So the five questions to ask is who, and it tells us this in verse 1. Who is Moses to all of Israel? And what is it? It is an explanation of the law. It is the commands of God in verse 3, and it is an explanation of his Torah in verse 5. When is this being given? He says in verse 3, in the 40th year. Now, why is that striking? The 40th year. From when? Well, it's the 40th year from the deliverance from Egypt. But when he's reading this, it sounds like it's yesterday, but it isn't yesterday. It's 40 years. And now he is reminding them of what happened and why it took 40 years for them to be in the place that they are. And the reason was because they rebelled against the Lord and did not enter the promised land when they were supposed to. So when is this? They are on the brink of entering into the promised land. 40 years after the Exodus, now they're about to enter into the promised land. And where are they? They're on the plains of Moab. The plains of Moab, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross the Jordan River to go in and begin the conquest of Jericho. Now, why is the book written? The book is the speeches of Moses, because Moses will not enter the promised land. Moses himself violated the holiness of God and will not enter the promised land. But now he is proclaiming to the people of Israel the law and the guidance and instruction of Yahweh so that they would enter in and take possession of the land that he had promised to all their forefathers. Now, way back generations ago now, some of the liberal scholars talked about the stories in the book of Genesis as legends, that they were just made up stories. And then the archaeologists found libraries full of documents from the time period. And what do you know? The documents had descriptions of activities that were very similar to those in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac. And also they found a trove of treaty documents. And those treaty documents have a very uncanny resemblance to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, those of you that are not interested in this kind of thing, you can just close your eyes for a second and rest. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I didn't move the screen. Why didn't somebody tell me to move the screen? This is what always happened in the live show on Wednesday night. Now we have a recording, and I still forgot to do the screen. But the who of Moses, the what, the when, the where, the why, and then finally Moses is going to die in Moab. So they found a bunch of a library full of documents that had treaties. And Moses would have been familiar with these because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. And those documents are called suzerain treaties. A suzerain is a king, a big king. It's like a feudal king. And a vassal is a little king, a little nation. So the big powers would take control over the little nations. Egypt would branch out and have little nations under it, or Assyria or Babylon. And that's why Israel was always in a precarious position, because the big powers were always coming to take control of them. But that Hittite treaty form had a bunch of clauses in it, and they're all in the book of Deuteronomy. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but we'll point them out as we go through. But there's a preamble of who is the king. There's a historical prologue of who, what he's done. There are then laws and stipulations, general, that you owe allegiance and commitment and faithfulness to the king. And then specifics, you are responsible to give me so many talents of gold, so many talents of silver, and baths of oil. There was a clause to retain the document, and normally there would be two copies. One, the big king would keep and put it in his house of worship, and the little king would take the other one. And then there were divine witnesses. In Deuteronomy, it is, I call heaven and earth to bear witness when the nation of Israel enacts the covenant. And finally, there are benefits. If you do this, if you're faithful to the big king, then I will protect you from your enemies, and I will do this, that, and the other thing. But if you don't, then I will bring punishments. And in Deuteronomy, at the end of the book, we'll see a chapter after chapter of blessings if you're faithful to Yahweh, and curses if you're not. Now, the interesting thing to me is that the God of gods, in revealing himself to the nation of Israel, uses cultural forms that they're familiar with. But he doesn't use them without change. Because the thing was, the suzerain, or the big king, when you served him, you were basically a slave to him. But when God delivers his people, he brings them into a promised land and reveals himself to them and brings them blessing, not to use them, but to benefit them and to bless them. So if you summarize it all, the book of Deuteronomy is the expression of that Yahweh, the one that delivered us from Egyptian bondage, is our king, and we are his people. At the end of the book, you'll see Moses calls on the people, choose this day who, whether you live or die. You'll live if you're faithful to Yahweh, and you'll die if you're not. And he calls them to commit themselves to him in full, unreserved worship and love to him. In a lot of ways, it's similar to a constitution. It's the basis for how a nation is going to be established and to live. And as we go through it, we'll find lots and lots of laws in it. But the tone of Deuteronomy is not just legislation. The tone is more a sermon than it is written law. There's an urgency, as I just mentioned. Choose. It's life if you obey God, and it's death if you don't. This is the heart, the passionate heart of a pastor that has led these people for 40 years in the wilderness. And now he's going to die and they're going to go in to fulfill the promises of God. And he's giving them farewell addresses. They're all speeches that he is giving to the nation of Israel. Back in the day, I'm old enough to remember, they kind of tried to remind us when we were in school of George Washington's farewell speech and how he warned the fledgling nation not to be involved in foreign entanglements, or even Eisenhower's farewell speech warning the nation against the military-industrial complex. That this is the heart of someone that cares about people, will give his final words and his expression of concern for them. Jesus did this. Joshua did this. Paul did this. That when they reached the end of their life, they poured out their heart that the people would be faithful to God and receive his blessings. So this is a book. It is involved in law, but it's also promises and warnings. And it is, we often think of the book of the law as something external, but Moses will not allow us to do that. Over and over and again in the book, he calls us back to the supreme commandment that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your strength. You will love him and fear him. You will make your commitment to him. You will consecrate yourself to him and give him your full allegiance. You'll fear him. You'll walk with him. You'll serve him. You'll hold fast to him and keep him. So if we read this book as just laws, as opposed to a call to a worship and a love of the Creator God, then we're going to miss it. You could summarize it in chapter 10, circumcise your heart. That is, allow God to touch your heart in such a way that you love him and serve him faithfully. Moses actually will prophesy that I know what you people are like, and I know you will not be faithful, and I know all the curses that I prophesy about as part of this covenant, I know you're going to experience them. And eventually you're going to be exiled from the land. You're going to be spewed out as the people that lived there before you were. But God in his grace, his faithfulness, he will bring you back, and he will restore you, and he will circumcise your heart. He will do what you cannot do for yourself. And we have such an advantage over these people because we know what it's like to have a heart with God's law and God's spirit in it, so that when we read these things, we are enabled in order to live in a way that's faithful to him and pleases him. So we'll look at this. Moses looks at the history that they've been through, but it's not just to recite facts. It's to remind them of the blessing that God promises and to warn them what happens if we turn away from those blessings. So Moses then presents a vision for life in the promised land. He's not going in, but they have a vision of what it would be like in the promised land for a holy people to enjoy the benefits and blessings of God's grace. So one of the issues that we often deal with is the relationship between law and grace. And Deuteronomy, I think, lets us know that the law of God is given by the grace of God, that he reveals who he is so that we might enjoy him and know him and be blessed by him. We'll come back to that in a minute. But I suppose you remember that as Pastor Aaron was going through the book of Jude, that Jude reminded us that Moses did not enter the promised land, but died and was buried. Now, where did he get that information? He got it from the book of Deuteronomy. when we went through, before Jude, we went through the book of Ruth. And how many times did we look and see the themes of the God's concern for the alien, the poor, the widow, from the book of Deuteronomy? The levirate marriage and the theme of straying from the promised land and then being restored. That all of this comes from the book of Deuteronomy. So it's really hard to overestimate the importance of Deuteronomy for the Bible. It is the foundation of the what we call the historical books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. It is the foundation for the prophets. They were always calling the nation back to the principles that there are in the book of Deuteronomy. When we see revivals in the Old Testament, like under Josiah, it was to return to the principles and the theology of Deuteronomy. And not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. It's cited, the three main books cited in the New Testament from the Old are the Psalms and Isaiah, and then number three is Deuteronomy. You remember Jesus himself, he was asked, what is the most important commandment? What did he say? The answer is in Deuteronomy. If I can steal a phrase from Ken Ham, the answer is not in Genesis. The answer is in Deuteronomy. And when Satan tempted him, how did he respond? Well, the answer is in Deuteronomy. So time and time again, even the Apostle Paul, when he's who we sometimes look at as the one that most shows a discontinuity between law and grace. Even he said, the word that we preach, the word of Christ, we don't go up to heaven to bring it down. We don't go down into Hades to bring it up. But God has brought it in Christ, his son. And he quotes from Deuteronomy. So the very law that we look at sometimes as irrelevant and passé is in fact the revelation of who God is and who his son is. So time and time again, it is the book of Deuteronomy that the writers of the New Testament look to. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that it's always easy to interpret. I forgot to mention that Jesus himself said, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they testify of him. As we go through this book, we're going to see the themes that are revealed in the coming of the Messiah. I guess I'm going to skip over some things for the sake of time, but maybe it's well just to remind ourselves of what the Apostle Paul says about the Old Testament scriptures. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped and complete for every good work. This is why it's important to learn these scriptures. And it's not always easy to know. As I mentioned, so this woman clearly distraught over some of the words in the book of Deuteronomy. I didn't come from a Christian background. And when I started reading the Bible, I would get to those texts in Deuteronomy of how God said, go into the city and destroy everybody in it. Every single person. I said, this can't be right. It can't be good. And so there are some harsh statements in the book, and we want to understand them in such a way that we don't falsify God. If this is the revelation of God, then this is the God that I am called to love. And so I need an explanation as to why some of these things are given. As we also have problems in that some of the laws are limited to a particular culture. And our culture is quite different. We have questions about the difference between law and grace and law, and how do we, what's the exact distinction between them? We live in a day when God has broken down the wall of the ethnic Israel and the Gentile believer. So how much of the laws that we're looking that we look at, how much are they limited to one culture and one people as opposed to all? How much is pertinent to us today? This is what we really need to know. And how do I learn to know who the true God is as I read his, as I read his word? And how often, sometimes we go through a book like this and there are details, and every one of the details, it causes us to question and to search, and we can lose sight that Moses doesn't let us lose sight of, is that the overall commandment is to love him and to serve him. So Moses begins his book because he wants the people, this is 40 years after the Exodus, and he wants them to do better than their ancestors. If you would take a look at Deuteronomy 1:19, here Moses is recounting the disaster at Kadesh Barnea. So after the Exodus, they go to Mount Sinai, they receive the law, they wander some, and then they end up at Kadesh Barnea, which is a jumping off place to go into the promised land. And verse 19, we set out from Horeb or Mount Sinai and went through the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites. As the Lord our God commanded us, we came to Kadesh Barnea. And he said, and this is the promised land, verse 20, I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And again, this sounds like it happened yesterday, but it didn't happen yesterday. It happened 40 years before, but it's so fresh in the pastor's heart that now this people have another chance because they failed to enter. Now they have another chance. He doesn't want them to blow it again. And this land is the gift that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now them. And so they decided we should send spies to tell us the right way to go. And they sent spies. 12 spies went out, and the spies came back. And in verse 25, they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us, brought us word again, and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving to us. But what else did they say? They said, it's a good land, but there are giants there. There are strong cities fortified up to the heavens, up to the heavens. So in verse 26, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God to enter into the land. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt saying the people are greater and taller than we, the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Besides, we've seen the sons of Anakim or giants there. And I told you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went up until you came to this place. So here, the promise is a gift that they're going to receive. He commands them to go in and take possession. He promises that he would be with them and he would fight for them as he did in the nation of Israel. That they didn't come out on their own power, but it was the strong and mighty hand of God. He carried them on eagle's wings out of Egypt. He carried them as a father carries his son through the wilderness, but they rebelled against him. Verse 26, they murmured and said, "He is because he hates us. That's why he's going to bring us out here to be destroyed." Reminds me of the temptation in Eden. It is because God is not good. That's why he commands you the way he does. And our hearts melted with fear. We were despondent. You, in verse 32, did not believe. And the result then, in verse 34, the Lord heard your words and was angered and swore, not one of the men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore, except Caleb and Joshua. Now, this is the heart of Moses for the book of Deuteronomy, that they would do what their forefathers failed to do. That they would trust in his promises, that they would recognize his goodness and the good purpose that he had, not just to bring them out of slavery, but to bring them into the good land that he was promising to them, that they would implement his will by obeying him, that they would hold fast to him in allegiance, that they would overcome the obstacles that stood in their way, trusting in God, that they would devote themselves to him as a holy people, that they would reveal him. And isn't that the same thing that's true of us today? I've been reading through the book of Romans yet again, realizing as I went through that there are two important things. It's not just that we're justified by faith, but we are transformed by faith. And that's what Moses' heart is for these people, that they would not just bask in the glow of the salvation that God delivered them from Egypt and provided their needs in the giving them water and food in the wilderness, but they would serve him in such a way that the people of God would enjoy his blessing and triumph over the enemies that God has. Same for us today. That we are called not just to enjoy the salvation that he has given us, but we are called to go forth in his name and to proclaim the lordship of Christ in our day as they did in theirs. So as we go through this book, I hope that not only will you learn some truths and theological truths about the Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament, but that you will learn the heart of God, that the one who delivers us from bondage is the one that puts his blessings upon us. I told you the story of the college student who had to perform her love song to Jesus after the woman tore up the Bible because it was so harsh. And she sang her song, the whole class leaves, but one person waited. And it was the very one that had just minutes before was tearing up the Bible, said, tell me about this Jesus. And I hope as we go through this, that we will see Jesus, that the one that we we struggle with in Deuteronomy is the one that took on human flesh, the one that said, if you leave someone outside on the cross, it is a curse. And the one that revealed all the curses of violating the covenant is the one that came and took those curses upon himself that we might have eternal life. Next week, review chapter 1, and we will go into chapters 2 and 3 next week. So our Lord and our God, we lift up the name of Jesus. We say with those Gentiles that came to Philip, we would see Jesus. We ask that the pastor's heart of Moses would inspire us to be the people that he wants his people to be, and that we would bring you the honor and glory and praise that you deserve because you've been so good and rich and faithful to us. For this we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.